Scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 34, verses 1 to 11. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 11. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
The second reading this morning is in two parts. First, in Romans chapter 8. So if you have a church Bible, it's page 1135. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from verses 14 to 17. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And then the second part is in Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, and again, if it's a church Bible, it's page 970. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, starting at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
The Lord's Prayer appears twice in the Gospels. It appears in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Luke, it is an answer to a question, how shall we pray? Lord, teach us how to pray. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it's actually in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a famous teaching from Jesus on how we should live. So the Lord's Prayer is not only a teaching about how to pray, it's also a teaching about how to live. The Lord's Prayer is divided into two parts. There's the first part is three petitions, and the second part is three petitions. The first part is about God's glory, and the second part is about our good. And the order is important. The order is to first think about the glory of God, and secondly, think about our good. The glory of God is a man, a woman, fully alive. The glory of God is a man or a woman fully alive. That was written in the second century, 1,800 years ago. The glory of God is a man fully alive. So when we put the glory of God first, we come alive. When we ignore God, when we do not live in response to his great gratitude towards us, we start to die. It's called sin. A bit later on, only sort of 400 or 500 years ago, another phrase, the purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Perhaps you've heard that before. Did you ever think that being a Christian is meant to be enjoyable? Do you think about the duties of being a Christian, or do you think about the delight? Oh no, I have to pray. Oh no. I'd much rather do something else. I've got to pray because, oh, got to pray. Duty. I'd love to pray. It's my delight to pray. Do you know that when we are in a right relationship with God, our duty is our delight, and our delight is our duty. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that it was not easy. It was incredibly hard. The hardest thing that any man had ever done. It was harder for Jesus in Gethsemane than it was on the cross. When he was nailed to the cross, humanly speaking, there's no turning back. In the garden, he could have left at any time. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. His obedience was his delight. C.S. Lewis wrote an imaginative novel about the beginning of time, and he imagined a conversation between Eve and the serpent. And the serpent asking Eve to disobey God and to take the fruit. Eve replied, why would I want to disobey the one that I love? Obedience flows out of love. Why would I want to disobey the one who loves me so much? So often when we approach prayer and we think of it as something that we've been commanded to do, we forget that outside of a loving relationship with God, we should not be surprised that it's a burden. It's a drudgery. But in a relationship of love with God, it is a delight. It is the greatest privilege. The one who was and is to come inclines his ear to us and wants to hear what we have to say. How amazing is that? I think it was the Rolling Stones that said, I just can't get no satisfaction. And a theologian said these words, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When God, the Creator, is glorified, we experience life in all its fullness. The prayer begins with the words, "Our Father." And perhaps for some people here this morning, that is the two most important words in the whole prayer. Because you don't know God as Father. Now, I know that there are many painful experiences in people's past which makes them think that they don't want to think about fathers. But we're not speaking here about human fathers. We're speaking about the perfect Father God. And all human fatherhood should reflect his perfect fatherhood. But he says, "Our Father." The greatest privilege is to call him Father. It's the deepest possible security. That God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could know his Father as our Father. Incredible words were written about the prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Listen to these words. The first time I paid attention to these words, I was absolutely flabbergasted. I thought it was a misprint. I had to read it closer. I thought, maybe I'm misunderstanding this. This can't be what it says. But I'm telling you this morning, this is actually what Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. "Father, that the world may know that you, I pray that the world may know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus went to the cross so that we could know the same love that Jesus knew from his heavenly Father. What is love? But love is a generosity, a pouring over, a bubbling over. God is so full of love from all eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in this relationship of eternal love, they can't keep it to themselves. They have to create. They create the world. They create human beings. And they love them with an everlasting love. And even when we go astray, even when we do not give thanks to God, we do not acknowledge him as God, God can't stop loving us, and he sends his Son to reconcile us to himself, not just to forgive us, but to give us the privilege of a relationship as close as he has with Jesus Christ. Wow! Has that grasped you? You know, this is, have you ever forgiven someone before? So you forgive someone, and they've hurt you, they've ignored you, they've done something to you, and you go, "Because Jesus forgives me, I forgive you." Forgiveness. That's not how God forgives. What God does is he not only forgives us, he not only wipes the slate clean, but he invites us into the closest possible relationship. I was with a friend this week, and they spilled a cup of tea in my house. And they were so embarrassed. And I had to say, "I don't remember you spilling that cup of tea." Now, I did, but I wanted them to feel better. I wanted them to know that it didn't matter. It really didn't matter. It's gone. Jesus says, the Old Testament says, that our sins are hurled into the deepest part of the ocean. My grandfather used to love answering the question. We used to ask him, "Grandpa, what is the deepest part of the ocean?" And he would say, "It's the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean." And he would give us the exact depth, and we'd go, "Wow, my grandpa's so clever." And the Bible says that our our sins are hurled into the deepest part of the ocean and they are forgotten forever. But you think that's amazing? It's more than that. He invites us into this relationship where he calls us his children. And he pours his love into our lives. And perhaps this morning, you've never experienced that. When you come to pray, there's this barrier because maybe you think of awkwardness and fear and unworthiness to come into his presence. And that is a barrier to your prayer life. Certainly was a barrier to mine in earlier years. I was more scared of God than I was in love with God. I wanted to keep on the right side of him for the day of judgment. And I would do my duty to make sure that I was on the right side of him. But that was not what his plan was for me. And by his mercy, he has brought me into an understanding of his incredible love for me. For God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are full of love. The perfect love which drives out all fear. Fear has to do with punishment. But there is no punishment in the love of God. For he pours out his love into our hearts. The first time my New Testament tutor told me that there was no punishment, I thought he was giving me dodgy teaching, because I had learned that Jesus had died on the cross and he had took my punishment for me. He died in my place. And when my tutor said, stop thinking about punishment when you come to God, I thought, oh, he's not sound. He's not a sound teacher. That's what evangelicals are like sometimes. And in 1 John 4, I read these words. I want them to read you this morning because they're liberating. Jesus did take the punishment in our place. And once we've accepted what he's done for us, once we receive him into our lives, we are born again. We become his children. And John says these words. And so we know, 1 John 4:18, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. When you come to prayer, do you know the love that God has for you? And do you rely on the love that God has for you? God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We come to God in prayer and we pray, Abba, Father. Who can pray that prayer? Not everyone can pray that prayer. There's a popular teaching about the universal fatherhood of God, It's not true. Yes, we're all created by God, but we're not all children of God. The brotherhood of man, it's not true. Yes, we're all created by God and we're united in that way, but we're not brothers and sisters spiritually. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, it says that we need a rebirth, a spiritual birth, to become his children. How does that happen? It's through faith. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the most crucial question in the Lord's Prayer, the most liberating question in the Lord's Prayer is, do you know this love? Do you know this Father who loves you with an everlasting love? Do you come before him as a child, before a perfect parent? Because that is God's Father heart desire for you. Whether you are the son who went off into the far country and squandered his inheritance, the Father is waiting and longing for you to come back. And when you come back, he will shower you with his grace. I went to Tesco's last night and I met somebody at the door of Tesco's who was in the far country. And they were probably watching online this morning. And they were in the right mess. But they needed to know the love of God in the mess. And there's another kind of person who didn't outwardly rebel, but just has lost touch with God's fatherly love for them. Like the older brother who is really quite angry. Anger is very revealing. It's like a red light on the dashboard of the car. It says there's something under the bonnet that's not working. And the younger son was angry. And God says, why are you so angry? Oh, the father went out to him and said, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Why are you so insecure? Why are you so angry? Don't you know that I love you? Don't be threatened by the fact that I love this other person just as much. I can love you both. God's heart is big enough to take all of us in. Our Father. How can we pray to our Father? Yes, we need to believe in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins and trust in what he's done for us. And then we can become his children. But even then, brothers and sisters, I know that we still struggle, don't we? Because we forget. And that's why Romans 8 is so helpful. It says that it's by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that the shyest member of the Trinity, the one who wants no attention And because he's so shy, because he likes to give glory to the Son and glory to the Father, we can miss how vital his role is. And it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God today in the decisions that you're making? Are you grasping or are you trusting? That was Adam and Eve's problem. They grasped rather than trusted. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. How amazing is that? I showed a picture of Everest this morning, and I said, there was a shared aim between Tenzing and Hillary. There was one aim, there was one team, and there was a shared glory. And then I said that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had one aim, to bring us into relationship with him, the Lord. One aim, one plan. They all bore the cost of that plan. They all bore the incredible losses that came with that plan. But after the suffering, Jesus is brought into the glory. He's brought into the glory of heaven, alongside the Father. But what the Scripture tells us is that if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we receive him into our hearts, if we receive his love, then we too have this future, that we too will share in this glory. That's how generous he is. That's our future. And that's why when we begin the Lord's Prayer and we pray, our Father in heaven, we just need to know that he's for us. He's not against us. He's for you. He's waiting for you. He gave his only Son for you. How will he who graciously gave his only Son not then give you all things? Will you trust him? Will you come to him through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit? Let's come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the immense privilege that you offer us today. And thank you for the immense provision that you have made in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. please give us your Holy Spirit, that we may know that we belong to you, that we may enter into the full privileges of membership in your family, that we will not hold back in fear, but go forward in trust. In this moment, Lord, you know our questions, you know our uncertainties. We know that you love us, and we rely on the certainty of your love. Pour out your Spirit, we pray. And teach us and help us to give you our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.